All right, well, good morning. Thank you, Aiden and George, and Teddy and Spot, and David and Leanna, and all the choir, and Jonah and Courtney and Mia, and the kiddos.
Amen.
Y'all did a good job, too. And Tony, getting to see you back praying in church. That's a big deal. The title of the message this morning is The Victory of the Resurrection. I'm going to do a little different than I normally do. I normally read the whole passage first, and then we get into it. But today, we're just going to take it piece by piece, and then you'll be able to see the full picture when we're done, hopefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56. The Word of God says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. I'm going to pray and ask God to bless the preaching of His Word. Father, we come to You, Lord, asking for Your help with Your Word. Lord, this is Your Word. Pray that You will help me be a faithful witness. Lord, to speak Your Word clearly. God, to communicate it well and divide it rightly. I pray for the hearers here this morning. God, that You give them the ears to hear. God, a heart to long for it. God, a mind to understand. We ask that Your Word will speak deeply within us today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The sting of death is sin, meaning that sin kills. Sin is what causes death. The sting of death is sin. Sin is the venom that puts us in the grave. He says also that the power of sin is the law. Sin is not alone. It is given power through the law of God. The law of God is right and holy and just, which means that rebellion against it is very grave. And God says, if you sin, you will surely die. The soul that sinneth shall die. When the law is broken, sin, therefore, has the power to destroy. And this is the state of all mankind. It doesn't matter how good we think we are. It doesn't matter how many good things we did while we were on this earth. It doesn't matter who our parents were, how many times we went to church. It doesn't matter how much money we gave to the church or the people in our life. The sting of death has stung us all, and we live waiting on our death. I talked to the kids yesterday from first grade to fourth grade, and I just asked them, I said, do y'all ever think about dying? I thought kids never thought about that. And they said, yeah. A couple of them said, I think about it all the time. Because it's a reality that we live in. When we get a little older, it's like we try to numb ourselves to this reality that it's coming for all of us. The sting of death. When we see the word sting here, this reference is not to just a little insect sting. It's in reference to a venomous sting. Like that from a scorpion that kills. The Scriptures teach us that Jesus has tasted the bitter sting of death. And we ask the question, but how? How could Jesus, He who knew no sin, how could He who was not accused of sin, how could He be killed? How could He be put to death? Because the sting of sin is death. How is it that this happens to Jesus? And the reason that this happens to Jesus is because God lets Jesus taste death in our place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Word says, "For our sake He, God, made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus becomes sin for us in our place. This is why Jesus is not simply one option among many for you. He isn't just a hobby. He is a lifeline. He is the only way to die and not die. He's the only way to die and not face the eternal wrath of a holy God. He is the only one that perfectly fulfilled the law of God. Only Jesus. He's the only one that can give us life. Now share that verse in verse 56, that the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But there's more to this passage. In the previous verses in verse 54 and 55, this is what we hear. It says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Amen. It's eradicated. Amen. When that which is imperishable, that which is perishable puts on that which is imperishable, it comes about this saying, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? And it's going to go on. He's going to say some more. I'll get to it in a second. But what you see is death is swallowed up in victory. It has no sting. It has no victory. Where is the power of sin and death now? It's gone. How does it win? It doesn't. Where is the fear that it brings? It's taken away. It's been destroyed. It's been defeated. It's been brought to nothing. Part of this saying that Paul is referencing, where he says, then shall come to pass the saying, comes from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 7 through 9, which is written 750 years before the death of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. If the people had read this when Jesus came, they all got saved. It says, and He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. Do you wonder? The covering and the veil that is cast over all nations. What is it? It's death. He says He'll swallow it up. Verse 8, He says, He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. 750 years before Jesus came and died, this is the promise to the entire world. The follow-up to verse 57 is a verse of victory. We see it in verse 58. After He says, where is your sting, O death? Where is your victory? In verse 57, He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our promise. Jesus has brought us the victory. Death is swallowed up in the victory of Christ. He swallowed death. He consumed it. He's brought it to nothing. And make no mistake, it is brought to nothing for the saints of God. For sure, you will see the bitter results of sin that leads to death. We've all had a loved one die, haven't we? But you need to understand, for those who are in Christ, and this is the key, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment. For those who die in Christ, there will be no victory for death. Death has died. And Jesus brought about the death of death. The outer shell passes away like a seed that's planted in the ground. This is all that death is to us now. Saul, it is a seed planted in the ground. We are a seed planted where our husk deteriorates, but the life within us bursts forth. And one day will burst forth with the new resurrection bodies. And you say, how do you know that we are now like a seed planted in the ground? I want you to know that that's all that death is for believers. When your loved one died, all it was like a seed planted in the ground that is watered and comes forth with life. We would never hesitate to plant a seed to bring forth life. And God doesn't hesitate to do it either. At the time, when the time is right to plant the seed of your life so that life can spring up, He'll do it. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 and following. He says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? Because some may look and go, well, that person's dead. Doesn't make sense to me. With what kind of body do they come? He says, you foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. This is the beauty of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the example. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And they saw Him in His body walking around. This is the beauty of what God is doing. What you sow with your life, a life of faith, of belief, of living for God, it must die so that it can bring forth life. And it may be confusing, but there is a death with a power that leads to death, and there is another kind of death that has no power. This is the death I'm speaking of. It is simply a transition for those who trust in Christ. It leads to the person seeing eternal life. Paul goes on to say this. It's quite a few verses, but they're just repetitive. They're actually quite easy to hear and understand. Listen to this. Verses 42 through 49, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, being Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. That's us. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. That is those of us that are joined to Christ. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's a lot said. It's repetitive. The outer shell is sown. But what is inside at death is not met with death. It's met with life. I want you to know that. When you die, this is why Jesus was able to say, he who dies will live. He'll live. That's the promise. It's met with resurrection. It's met with glory. It's met with eternal life. It's met with a spiritual body. It is met with the man of heaven. So we join the Apostle Paul as he exclaims, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about those who are not believers? Has death been destroyed for them? No. Death is waiting, hovering over them. What about those of other religions? What about those that have rejected the gospel of Jesus? They will find no victory in death. Their false gods will have no power to save them. They will not be like a seed that is planted, that bursts through the ground with life. They will be destroyed with eternal death. They will open their eyes in the torments of hell, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is called the second death. It's an eternal death. And you must see the horror. And I don't feel bad about telling you about it. I feel really good about it. Because I want to see you have victory. I want to see you taste life. I want to see you have eternal life, have the hope that only Christ can bring if you trust in Him. I want you to know that your destiny is hell if you don't trust in Christ, because He's the only one that paid your price. So if you believe in anything else, a God that you made in your own image, a God that someone else called, if you don't believe anything, you will have no quarter in death. It'll be a bad day for you. You see, there is not much to get excited about as a follower of Jesus if He saved you from nothing. What are we singing about if everybody goes to heaven? What are we singing about if He didn't save us from anything? There must be something to sing about here. If there were no consequences, there is no victory. This victory is victorious. This win is a win over something. Jesus defeated a terrible enemy. And the victory only comes to those who are in Christ. Jesus has defeated death. He has taken on the wrath of God and He has kept us from hell. Remember the people of Israel as they were enslaved in Egypt? You ever been to Bible study, Bible school, vacation Bible school? You heard this story. The people of Israel are stuck in the land of Egypt. They're slaves. Listen, God is playing this out in a dramatic way for us to see a spiritual thing. They're slaves. God brings plagues upon the Egyptians. 10 of them. The last one is the death of the firstborn. The death angel comes over. God tells the Israelites, take a lamb and slaughter it, and take the blood and apply it to the doorposts of your home. And when the angel of death comes over, he will pass over your homes. So all of the homes where the blood was applied, no death, only life. And for those where there was no blood applied, they wept and they wailed the next morning. That is the first Passover. And Israel was to celebrate it every year. Every year on the same day moving forward. Then Jesus, He comes on that day. And He offers Himself up on that exact same day as a Passover lamb. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." There will be no victory for those that do not have the blood of the Lamb of God applied to their life. There was sorrow in heaven. Seals were about to be opened. Judgment was about to come. They found no one worthy to open the scrolls. But then it says, "Behold, in heaven, look, a lamb as if He is slain." He is worthy to open the scrolls. Because He died. And when He died, He ransomed a people of every nation and tribe and tongue and language. His blood must be applied to your life or you will face death when you die. Let me read all of those verses again before I continue on. Verses 53 through 57, all at once. "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful passage. There's one more verse to come in just a minute, but let me answer this question. How is this possible? How can Jesus bring us victory? How is He able to defeat death? Now, most of you know the answer to this. If you're here, listen. You know, I'm not just saying this because there's new people here. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. We talk about the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus every single week. It's not new to us. So most of us know. But the reason that this is possible, I'll just state it briefly and then I'll give you some scripture verses. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus died in our place. And Jesus defeated the grave with resurrection. This is how this is possible. This is why we sing. This is why we never stop singing. This is why we never grow old of singing the same hymn, the same thing, the same theme over and over and over again. Jesus was perfect in every way. He said in John 8, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" In Hebrews 4, it says, "And in every aspect He was tempted as we are, yet He was without sin." He was sinless. And then He died. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Amen. Jesus died for us. There's more. Isaiah 53. Isaiah is a book. It's a prophet. It's written 750 years before Jesus comes. I'm emphasizing that on purpose. The Bible is a supernatural book. There's no book like it. No book tells the future. Isaiah 53, it says concerning someone, "He was pierced for our transgressions." Isaiah's writing in the past tense. "He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." This is how it's possible. Now, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's Romans 8, right? "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by our flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." This is how it's possible that someone can take our place. This is how it's possible. So why should we sing? We should sing because it's glorious. Because God, in His kindness, has shown us the truth. Even today, this is a gift for you. You've been given a gift. You sit here today, and God is gracious enough to bring you His Word. Gracious enough for His Word to be read aloud in your ears. If you're a believer, it is only because God was kind enough to bring you His Word. Kind enough to help bring you to repentance and faith. We may think God owes us. He does not. God of the universe owes no man. He can do as He pleases in all the universe. He can create and destroy and create and destroy. And He can do this over and over and over again. But God chose to sacrifice. God freely chose to love. He was not compelled to do this. Except by His own character. He chose to love. He chose to make us in His image. God chose to have fellowship with us. And God chose to die so that we can live. But some do not believe. And this is a sad truth. And they will say, Some will. If I only saw the resurrection. If I just saw it, then I would believe. Or even today, if today I could see a person die and then resurrected, I would believe. Show me, God. But people like this cannot believe even if one rises from the dead. You know, Judas saw the whole thing. He saw the whole thing. Miracles only set the stage for a humble heart to receive Christ. Miracles cause the rebellious heart only to have more questions, more doubt. There were hundreds who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They still had him crucified. They saw him raise Jairus' daughter. They still yelled, "Crucified." They saw him raise the widow's son. Not enough. It wasn't enough. It will never be enough. Abraham told the rich man that died, as he wanted to go back, he wanted God to send Lazarus, this other Lazarus, to go back and warn his brothers. And Abraham says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And why is this? It's because their heart is in open rebellion against God. That's why. And until that changes, they will never believe. Jesus rose. There was and is ample proof. They still did not believe. Let me ask this question. I asked it to my Sunday school class this morning. For those of you who believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, how much proof did you need? Did you need a lot of proof? For most people, not much. They simply needed to hear the Word of God. And when they heard the Word of God, their hearts were opened and they believed and they saw no one rise from the grave. They didn't read Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ. You ever heard? It's a book. It's written from a reporter and it's evidence after evidence that the resurrection is a reality. And we didn't read it. We didn't have to read it because the Word of God confirmed it within us. And I've been around a lot of people in my life. I've been around some really smart people. I've been around some really dumb people. And what I've noticed is there are really smart people and there are really dumb people in all walks of life and all beliefs. There are smart and dumb Christians. There are smart and dumb atheists. There are smart and dumb Buddhists and Muslims and Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons. And you just go on down the list. They're smart and dumb of us all. Of Hindus. It's not a problem of intellect. It's not that a person is smarter so they don't believe. Or they're dumber and then they believe. When I'm telling you, I have empirical evidence that I've been around some really smart Christians, much smarter than some atheists I know. And I've been around some atheists that are much smarter than some Christians I know. It's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of a rebellious heart. A heart that's not ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ died and He rose from the grave. Do you believe this? He said, I'm the resurrection and the life, Martha. Do you believe this? The people that saw Jesus, they heard, they believed. If a person will not believe God's Word, they will not believe. God's Word is God's Word. It doesn't matter who reads it. Any of you can come up here and read God's Word and it will be just as alive as if I read it. It's just as alive. It's just as real. It works just as much. His Word is His Word. It has life no matter what language it is spoken in. And for those who will not believe, it will never be enough. It will never be enough. It causes the redeemed to rejoice and the unrepentant to go, I'm not saying that proof doesn't help. It does, but it will not help the rebellious heart. Now, let me finish with this. This is awesome. This is all great, right? But what does it lead to, right? Like, okay, you heard this. It's great. We've got victory. Hopefully it leads to you being saved. But if you're already saved, what should it lead to? It should free us up for relentless labor for God. And I get this from the passage. I read 55 through 57. Verse 58 says something different. Paul ends, he speaks of the beauty of the victory of Christ in His resurrection. He says that death and sin are swallowed up. And then he says, though, therefore. Death swallowed up. Thanks be to God. We have victory in Christ. But then he's going to say, therefore. He's going to give us something to do. And if Jesus is raised from the dead, there must be a therefore, right? I mean, there must be. And not just a therefore in the life to come, but in our life today. This is what he says in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers. So if all this is true, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Notice the words he uses, steadfast, immovable, abounding. Steadfast means it does not change. It is unwavering. It is consistent. Immovable means it cannot be moved. It is firm. It is not shaky. Abounding means it's abundant and it's plentiful. These are not words used for the lazy in Christ. These are not words used for those who do very little. These are not words used to describe those who just sit back while others work. These are words for those who make an impact for God in the world, who live their life for Christ. And let's just be practical for a moment. For a moment. Look around in this room of all the people you know. And how many of the people you know would you describe like this? Thinking about it? How many names come to mind of people that you know? They may not be on all the time, but it seems like the pursuit of their life is to live for Christ. Now I also want you to look around this room, and I want you to think, how many people would describe you that way? How many would describe you as steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, laboring for Him? You come to death and you lay up here, you do your little funeral here in our church. Well, those words echo your life. Well, they echo your life. He was steadfast, immovable, and abounding in His work for God. She was steadfast and immovable and abounding in her work for God. These words cut like a knife, don't they? They are very convicting. I hear these words ringing literally, not literally, but figuratively, in my ears every day. I'm reminded of them when I go to sleep, and I'm reminded of them when I wake up, the Spirit of God pushing me to live up to the life-giving work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And this means, listen to me, there is no, I'm too young to labor for God. There is none of that. There is no, I'm too old to labor for God. Not if you believe and are resting in and are living out the resurrection. There is no, my kids are too young. They have 57 practices and 10 sports this week. I'm too busy. We must teach our children to labor for the Lord. They won't do it if they don't see you doing it. They're not gonna. All these other things are going to come to an end. They will be meaningless unless The things that you have them in and the things that you're involved in are always done with the backdrop of, I'm doing this to be a representative for Christ. This is my purpose. I'm going to go do this sport and I'm going to represent Christ. I'm going to be in this job. I'm going to be a part of this hobby. I'm going to go out on the boat. I'm going to go hunting. I'm going to go fishing. Whatever I'm going to do, I'm doing this for Christ. Now look, I'm not saying there's no time for vacation. I'm not saying that. There's time for rest. God gives us rest. But you know the difference, right? You know the difference in a life that is lived for Him and a life that is not. For those of you who do not run the race well, for those of you who do run the race well, and those of you who do labor well, for those who could be described as steadfast, immovable, and abounding, God says, you may not realize it, but God says your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. Every little thing you do for Him, it's not in vain. There's purpose to it. God is working in it. You keep it up. You keep up the good work. It's not in vain. Now we close. I have a time of response here this morning. Jonah and Courtney and Mia are going to come up and lead us in an awesome song. A song that is perfect for this passage. If you do not believe this morning, you must do so today or you will remain in your sin. Sin has stung you. Death will destroy you eternally, and it's waiting on you. And it comes to people of all ages, from infants to people over 100. Comes to all of us. And if you have believed, you should thank God this morning and you should rejoice in the work that He's done. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful word that You gave us through Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. That death is swallowed up in victory. Lord, I am thankful for that. I know of all people here, I need that. Thankful, God. I pray that You have Your way in this place today. That Your word, we know it will accomplish all the things that You send forth for it to accomplish. I know that at times Your word will actually condemn a person. I pray that is not the case here today. That no one is met with the judgment of Your word. But God, that Your word opens their hearts and brings life to their souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.